Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. And starting in verse 23, the Word of God says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters." That's a powerful statement. There is no in-between in our lives. We're either with Him or we're against Him. If we don't gather, we scatter. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean souls. What it does mean is things like fruit of the Spirit, testimony to Christ, witness to the lost, whether I'm a soul winner or not. A lack of soul winning doesn't necessarily mean I'm scattering people, but a lack of Christ's character in me does scatter people, whether I'm trying to or not. And so the Savior tells us, "He that is not with me is against me. He that doesn't gather scatters." There is no in between. In my life, I'm either on His side or I'm opposed to Him. If I'm on His side, I'm going to gather. If I'm not on His side, I'm going to scatter. Now, how do I know if I'm scattering? Because I'm not gathering. Christ is not being lifted up in my life, and I'm scattering. If Christ is lifted up in my life, I'm gathering. It's that simple. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. So Christ is either lifted up, or I'm scattering. Now, that may be in my words, it may be in my expression, it may be in my attitude. Am I self-oriented in my ways or am I God-oriented in my ways? If I'm self-oriented, I'm scattering. If I'm God-oriented, I'm gathering. If I let my natural personality, natural attitude, natural disposition through, I'm scattering. I can be in a group of believers scattering all the time. Or if I allow God's personality, God's disposition, God's character to flow through me, I'm gathering. And so we have these two conditions. They are mutually exclusive. I'm either gathering or I'm scattering. I'm not doing anything in between. So the question is, how do I get on God's side? What does it mean that I'm on God's side, that I'm with Him? If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called." The prisoner of the Lord, the chosen prisoner, in other words, he chose that he himself would be a prisoner to God. It was he who imprisoned himself to God. He was a bond slave. That's what it's saying there. Was a bond slave to God. By my own choice, I'm a prisoner to God. And I'm beseeching you. Now, Paul said, when he was talking to Festus and King Agrippa, "I would that everybody here who hears me would be as I am, except for these chains." The chains were not the bond slave. The chains were a different type of a prisoner. But he said, I wish you, essentially all of you, were bond slaves to Christ. And this is how it works, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. Now that word there, walk, is peripateo. And Pastor Stevens gave the best definition of this that I know of. He said, to step deliberately through to the perimeter on every side in all areas of life. I step deliberately through to the perimeter on every side of all areas of life. What does that mean? That means that I have a perimeter. That means that in my life, because of the way that I think, there are places that I am willing to go and there are places I'm not willing to go. There are activities I'm willing to partake in and activities I'm not willing to partake in. Now, when I say that, I know it's very possible for us to think, in terms of outward sin. I'm not willing to enter into outward sin. And good, we should not be willing to enter into outward sin. But that's a very elementary understanding. It's far more than not entering into outward sin. In my life, I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherein I have been called. That worthy part is the key to this. I've been called to a certain vocation. What is the vocation that I've been called to? Well, He gave us the great commandment and He gave us the great commission. There is my vocation. Love one another as I have loved you. Go out, preach the gospel and make disciples. Mind you, preach the gospel and make disciples. Don't just win souls. Yes, win souls. When you win souls, you're half done the Great Commission. The other part is make disciples. Train people in the full counsel of the Word of God. Not just nice gospel messages. Part of the problem that the American Christian Church has, and I'm going to say something that will sound strange at first, but I'll explain it in a moment. Part of the problem that the American Church has, the evangelical church that does preach the Bible, is there's too much gospel. Gospel is wonderful, but it's not the full counsel of the Word of God. Gospel is the good news unto salvation, and God forbid we not preach the good news unto salvation to the lost. But all too often you have good news unto salvation to those who are already saved. So we don't preach the gospel to the saved, we preach the gospel to the lost. To the saved, we make disciples. How does a person become a disciple? Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A learner of what? A learner of the Word of God. And so we train people in the full counsel of the Word of God, not in nice, cushy Sunday school messages. We train them in the full counsel. In order to do that, a pastor needs to, for example, exegete. Now, he may not use the exegesis in his message. He might not necessarily give all the Greek and the Hebrew and the grammar and break down all the words. But as he's preparing his message, he should be exegeting at least key portions of verses. Because otherwise, he's not going to get the right meaning. And if he's got a Sunday morning crowd, he's not going to be breaking it down into all the grammatical construction. In a Bible college class, he might. If you're in a Bible study or a rap where you have Christians who are a bit more mature, then he might. But he needs to have the meaning of all that in his messages. If you don't have that, you don't have the full counsel. You get devotional level messages or you get gospel messages. But we preach the gospel to the lost and the saved. With them we make disciples. And then we fulfill the Great Commission. And so it's imperative that I realize that in walking worthy of the vocation wherein I have called, I'm actually living in that vocation. And that I do it in a way that is worthy. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. He was saying, Timothy, be a disciple, be a learner of the Word of God. Approach the Word of God with academic discipline. And be a learner of the Word of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. That also tells me that if I am casual toward the Word of God, or if I never go beyond my nice, simple, devotional message quality preaching, I'm not making disciples, and the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to reveal it. And so, as a believer, in my own life, I want to make sure that I walk worthy of the vocation to which I have been called. My vocation is not my job. As valuable as it is, my vocation is not my family. Does that mean I ignore my family? No, but I don't put them ahead of my call or my Savior either. They are there to be a part of my call. A wife, for example, is a complement to the husband in the call, a help in his call. This is why it's so important that before young people get married, that they have defined each the man and the woman, and it is a man and a woman, despite what people want to vote on. It's a man and a woman. I don't care what you vote on, the Bible says what it says. God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve. It's a man and a woman. Let's make no bones about that. Do we hate the other sin? No, we don't hate them. We love them. We'll win them to Christ if we can, but we will not agree with the fact that they, even if they decide to vote on it, even if the majority decides to vote on it to allow it as a state law, or even if it becomes a national law, it doesn't change reality. Our own physical structures testify of how God made things. Now, if we want to deny that which is natural even to the animals, and I'm sorry, dominant behavior is not the same as homosexuality, then we can lie to ourselves all we like. It doesn't change things. When God put us on this earth the way He put us here for a purpose. He made us with a purpose. That purpose doesn't change, nor does the design. And so we cannot say to ourselves, we're going to vote ourselves and change God's mind. God's mind doesn't change, and I don't care which way the vote goes. By the way, if you're smoking pot and you want to make that legal, you're in sin. And I don't care if the laws of the state say that you can smoke pot, you're doing things that damage your body. You're desecrating the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is sin. You cannot do anything to damage that temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your physical body, and say that's not sin. It is sin. If you don't like it, too bad. You don't agree with me? Well, that's your problem. God said what He said. He's not interested in whether you agree with Him. He's bigger than you are. And so you can puff yourself up and say you don't agree all you like. God doesn't care that you don't agree. He loved you enough to die for you, but He's not stupid in order to worry about what you think. Because He knows very well in Isaiah 55 that His ways are above your ways and His thoughts are above your thoughts immeasurably. And so in our decrepit little minds, we may say to ourselves, oh, we can have homosexuals getting married, or we can smoke all the pot we want. God says, no, no, you cannot. And as a matter of fact, in the tribulation period, when God points out specifically that, well, they will not give up their sorceries despite all the discipline and all the wrath that is coming on them, that word sorceries is pharmakia, drug abuse. They won't give up their drugs. Why do you think we have so much violence in the streets? Drugs. If somebody is willing to do that to their body, you've got a serious problem. By the way, in 9 years working in the emergency room, in my specific case, the 9 years that I worked there, I'd say on average, perhaps, I saw two people who attempted suicide come in a week. I don't remember of the people that I am aware of that there was a single one who didn't have some form of drugs in their system. So don't tell me it doesn't make any difference. And some of them were just THC or pot. And so if you have this being allowed into the culture, you're inviting some serious problems. And God's told us in the Bible that that would happen. He calls it sin, and it is. Homosexuality is wrong. It is sin. It's just as wrong as adultery. Just as wrong as pedophilia. Just as wrong as abuse. Just as wrong as murder. Just as wrong as kidnapping. Just as wrong as theft. Just as wrong as self-righteousness. It's sin. Anybody listening on the internet who doesn't think homosexuality is sin, you have a serious disagreement going on with God. I'll tell you right now, God's right, you're wrong. And if you don't like it, too bad. Because God didn't set up a democracy. God created the world, including you. Well, I don't believe that. Then you deny that which is obvious. I mean, I can stick my head in the sand and play ostrich all I like. It doesn't change the fact that there's a world out there. I can stick my head in the sand and deny God all I like. Doesn't deny the fact that there is a God. It just means that I refuse to think about Him. But the time will come when I will have no option but to think about Him. So I'm much better off thinking earlier than later. Let's get back to the message. I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye have been called. Titus 2:11 tells us how we walk worthy in the vocation to which we have been called. The Word of God says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Soberly, by the way, means of a sober mind, of a sound mind, sound thinking. That will only come through doctrine. That's why the Word of God says, teaching us. Teaching us what? Teaching us categories of doctrine. I cannot say that I am on God's side apart from possessing categorical doctrine as my frame of reference. Now, people may say, I'm not against God. But that's not what it says here. It says, are you for God? Are you with Him? If you are going to be with Him, then you must be in agreement, because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. If you are not agreed with Him, you are against Him. That seems kind of harsh. That seems kind of cut and dry. It is cut and dry. It's not harsh, because the one that you're walking with is the one whose character in its entirety is love. So what you're doing is you are agreeing with the essence of love that is the basis of God's character. That comes through doctrine. And so through doctrine, I learn how to walk in agreement with God. Now, I'm either with Him or I'm against Him. I'm either receiving from Him or I'm against Him. I'm either receiving from Him or I'm scattering. I say to myself, how am I scattering? Very simple. Do people see Christ in your life? Do you see Christ in your life? Are you gathering yourself unto God more and more? Are you building yourself up in your most holy faith? Are you practicing the presence of God? Are you drawing near to Him? Or are you careless? Are you familiar? Are you a little bit bored with God's presence? You're scattering yourself from your own life source. Or on the other hand, what am I doing with other people? Because as a believer, I'll guarantee you, people are watching you. They may say they don't like you, they may react against you, but they're most definitely watching you. Why? Because you represent God to them. And you may say, but they hate me. Yes, because you represent God to them. They hated Christ first. But some of them will be drawn to Him as He is lifted up in your life. What is your purpose here on earth? If your purpose is to get an education, get a good living, make a good, you know, a good salary, get a nice house, have a nice family, educate your kids, take care of your own, then you're no different than the heathen. Because that's their purpose also. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's not what we live for. I mean, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with this table. This is a perfectly fine table. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to live for this table. Well, this is what believers do sometimes. They live for the table. You see, that job that gets you that table, and you've got to make enough to get just that nice table, well, you know what? You live for a table. What good is that? Instead, we have our eyes set on reality. And that comes through doctrine. Apart from doctrine, I have no grasp of reality. So, what do I want in my life? God will allow me to have it. Why? Because I have a free volition. If I want to occupy myself with things that are temporal and momentary and fleeting, God will allow that. But the loss that I suffer will be eternal. On the other hand, if I want to occupy myself with the eternal, God adds all the other things unto me also. And so what is it that I'm looking for in my own life? So he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation where you have been called. And that comes through teaching. There is no believer who can be successful in this life apart from drawing near to God through doctrine. There's no other method. There's no other means. Well, I'm not unsuccessful. I mean, I don't go out and fornicate. Well, good for you. It's like saying, well, I didn't go out and kill anybody today. Well, good for you. I'm glad you didn't go out and kill anybody today. You know what? The pagans, most of them didn't go out and kill anybody today either. Most of the Satan worshippers out there did not go out and kill anybody either. You see, we have this weird standard sometimes. This relativistic standard. I'm not as bad as I could have been. Well, you know what? Satan's not as bad as he could have been. He's just pretty darn wicked. He's as bad as it gets on this earth. But he could have been worse. There could have been two of him. Fortunately, there's only one of him. So it could have been worse. But he's as wicked as he can be. We can't live in these relativistic standards. We live in the standards that God establishes. We deny ungodliness. We deny worldly lusts. We live soberly, righteously. What does it mean to live righteously? To live in faith. I live trusting God's promises. I live drawing near to Him. I live with a faith that's energized by the love of God. I live in faith responses to Him, to His character, to His heart toward me. That's what it means to live righteously. Now, in Exodus 29, we have the fruit and the result of what happens when this doesn't take place. Anytime that I turn my back against the ways of God, against what God says, I enter into rebellion. Keep in mind that rebellion is essentially demon worship. So I enter into rebellion, and rebellion has a result. It always has a result. Now, what deceives people sometimes is the fact that sometimes rebellion's result is not immediate. It can be, but sometimes it's not immediate. It's like sin being good for a season. Okay, there is a season where people can enjoy sin, but the end of that is going to be death. So the end of it will not be all too enjoyable. The end of it will be far worse than had I never gotten into that brand, if you will, of enjoyment. If I allow my enjoyment to come through drawing near to the one who can fulfill my heart and my soul, who can genuinely give me that satisfaction and that pleasure. But in verse 19 of Exodus 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp," and this is talking about Moses coming down from the mountain, "that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Then it continues in verse 22, "And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people. You know the people, that they are set on mischief." Here you had a unique brand of rebellion. One of the times when rebellion comes is when there is weak leadership. Aaron was a fine leader so long as Moses was around. But when Moses was not around, Aaron became a very weak leader. So there's two types of leaders. There are those leaders who need to be under another leader. And so long as they're under that other leader, they are perfectly fine. However, as soon as that person is removed, their leadership becomes very weak. On the other hand, there's people like Moses who are simply, because of God and God being their leader, they're just leaders in and of themselves because they're being led by God. There is no one who can lead well apart from being led well. If I know how to be led well by God, then I will know how to lead. If I don't know how to be led well by God, I can have all the personality, I can have all the charisma, I can have all the natural traits, but I won't make a strong leader. And so I must learn how to be properly led by God. Now, that had a result. In verse 26, "And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Now, in verse 28, we have the result of those who would not draw near to the Lord's side. You see, here's the thing. I'm either on the Lord's side or I'm against Him. What does it mean if I'm against Him? It means that I'm in rebellion. I don't often think of it as rebellion. I think of it maybe as omission. I think of it maybe as carelessness. I think of it maybe, if I want to put some sort of a nice spin on it, I think of it maybe as simply living in my free volition. But it's rebellion. Because He tells me exactly how to be on His side. And in verse 28 of Exodus 32, the cost of that rebellion was that 3,000 Israelites died. Why did they die? Because God was angry and He took them. And that seems like a difficult thing. Well, aren't I a free volitional agent? Yes, you are. But how do you use that free volition? Do you use it to satisfy lusts? Or do you use it to lift Christ up? How do you use that free volition? Lust is not necessarily what we consider lust all the time. It's not necessarily that craving for the opposite gender. It's not necessarily the craving for money or power or those things. It can be. But sometimes you have nuances of lust that we don't really consider. I like to be in control. How many people get very reactionary if they're not controlling the situation? That's a lust pattern. That's power lust. You see this a lot with certain ones. If they don't get their way, they get very angry. And that anger, and it's sometimes explosive and it points at people, it's a manipulative technique for control. To try to beat the other person into some form of submission. Okay, so you're not physically beating them, but emotionally or mentally. And that's just as damaging, psychologists show us. Why is that? Control lust. We are uncontrolled. Or somebody who constantly, you have to constantly say how great they are. They constantly have to have that affirmation of you know, you're valuable, you're great, you're special, you're unique. And if you see this a lot, like the self-centered narcissistic crowd, right? Always you got to see how great I am. You ever hear that? I'm so great. I hear it fairly frequently with the young people. I'm really great. I'm pretty awesome. I'm pretty terrific. And they're taught this thinking that that's going to produce some sort of a good self-image in them. It doesn't produce a good self-image. It produces some self-orientation. But do you know what that is? That's approbation lust. And so these people are living in these lust patterns, and the entire time they're losing more and more and more and more. We don't live in that. We deny that type of ungodliness. We don't live in that type of rebellion. Now, what did the strong leader do? In Numbers 16, in 1 through 4, we have Korah's rebellion. When Korah rebelled with the princes of Israel, and there were about 250 of them, and he stood up to Moses in rebellion, and he said, "You're taking up too much on yourself. You should give some of that to us." It was self-elevation. That rebellion, again, came through a lust pattern. The strong leader did not rebuke him. The strong leader did not defend himself. By the way, we never defend ourselves unless we're defending the testimony of Christ through us, or perhaps the ministry, or something of that nature, something of the kingdom. Now, the strong leader didn't defend himself. The strong leader didn't even respond. The strong leader, in verse 4, fell on his face before God and sought God. That's how a strong leader functions. The strong leader goes to God and seeks what God would have, seeks God's counsel, seeks God's will. He didn't even go to Aaron or anybody else. He went directly to God. Now, there is safety in a multitude of counselors, and I'm not denying the value of counselors. But Moses, as a strong leader, knew that not all his counselors were strong leaders. His closest counselor, Aaron, was entirely unreliable. And so Moses went on his face before God. Even if I have great counselors around me, I still get on my face before God and I seek God's will and I seek God's heart and I seek God's mind. Leaders lead from their knees. Weak leaders lead from their feet. But a strong leader always leads from his knees. Moses led from his knees. The reason why that made him a strong leader is because Moses knew that the solution to his problem was not a natural solution, because his problem was not a natural problem. Moses knew that he did not fight against flesh and blood, that he was fighting against principalities and powers. Now, they may have had their voice boxes taken over by the enemy. They may have had their volition agree with the enemy, and so they cooperated with him. But the enemy was still behind it. In our lives, we have to be careful that we don't bring our volition into subjection to the enemy through agreement with his projections. How does that look? This person is like this. That's such an irritating condition. That situation is just unacceptable to me. You know what those statements are and statements like that? They're agreement. A demon whispers in a believer's ear, that's not acceptable to you. That's not acceptable to me. I agree. That's just irritating. That just irritates me to no end. I agree. That's just wrong. They shouldn't treat you that way. I should not be treated like that. I agree. Now, there is a time for order, and there is also a time for humility. And order and humility are not mutually exclusive. They go together. And so, while we give honor to the correct authority, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we are not our own authority. In other words, I may be a leader, but I have the authority of God that I turn to. I may be a follower, and maybe I'm both, a follower of a person and a leader of another person, but I have the authority that I turn to. And ultimately, I turn to the authority of God in every case. I may be somebody who's not in any kind of leadership place at all, but I'm a leader, at least within my own heart. And I turn to the authority of God. In each case, I turn to the authority of God. Because God is the authority. In each case, I get on my face before Him because He is the authority. Because He's got all wisdom and He's got all understanding. And so I always turn to what He would have. This is why we never walk in any kind of a natural estimation. How many people estimate the promises of God according to natural circumstances? Do you know why? That is the result in some cases of a projection to get me to forsake the promises of God. The promises of God always lead me to the call and the will of God. They are my provision for those things. If I forsake the promises, I forsake the rest also. People will be in some cases tempted through demonic whispers to look at their natural condition and say, God is not coming through. People will be tempted to look at the timing of things and say, God is not coming through. It's 11:59, God is not coming through. Maybe God will come through at 12:01, according to your watch. See, that's the thing. I can't look at the time. Because on my watch, in my understanding, with my perceptions, it may be 11:59. And God says, you don't know what time it is. And so I always wait on God for His appointed time. Because I don't know what time it is. That is part of being led by God. That not only is it His will, it's also His time. It's also His ways. By the way, who in the world said that something apart from God's ways would ever work? Nothing apart from God's ways ever works. And even if it appears to work for a season, it's going to fail. So nothing apart from God's ways ever works. And so we do things God's way. Why? Because that's the only thing that works. The one who designed everything also told us how it worked. But yet there are people who refuse to acknowledge what God says about how things work, and they say, we're going to do it our own ways. We don't need to do it the way God set it up. We can do it our own way. Really, what's the matter with that? Huh? What's the matter with that? What's the matter with it is that it's going to really mess up your life. Well, it hasn't done it yet. Yet. That's right, yet. Sin is good for a season. Be careful. Yet goes by, and then the rest comes around. Yet has always gone by. And so we do it God's ways. Jesus did not try to do things His own way. In John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. Did you ever wonder why Jesus waited until the Holy Spirit came? And then He started His public ministry. I mean, for Pete's sake, He was the Son of God. You've got all these sick people. You've got all these hurting people. You've got all this need. Can't you start a little early? I can of my own self do nothing. In other words, he needed the Holy Spirit to be present on him, to be real and functioning in his life before he could do anything. We are the same way. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. How do you keep yourself pure in your motive? Because you're going to need that pure motive in order to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, in order to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You're going to need that. You can't do it with a divided heart, with a divided mind. How do you do it? I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father which has sent me. That's how you do it. In other words, I don't look for my own. I look for God's. Now, here's the thing. That may sound like an austere type of an existence. If you believe that, read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Love seeks not its own. Love seeks not its own. What he is doing there in saying, I don't seek my own, he's saying, I'm operating in the love of God. Seeking my own takes me out of the practical operation of the love of God. It doesn't separate me from the love of God. I'm just not functioning in the love of God. God's love is still toward me and it's still for me. I'm not living in its experience. And so I still have the love of God toward me. I just don't have its benefits. That's what happens when I seek my own. And so what he's saying here is I don't seek my own. I seek the Father's love. And in seeking the Father's love, he communicates to me. And my judgment is just. Why? Because it's a judgment born out of the Father's love. What judgment is born out of the Father's love? Finished work judgment is born out of the Father's love. And so now I have what it means to be properly led by God and living soberly, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, righteously and godly in this present world. What does it mean? I don't seek my own. I seek the Father's love. I seek the benefits of the Father's love. And when that takes place, I'm walking worthy of the vocation wherein I am called. The Word of God continues in verse 2 of Ephesians 4. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing, love one another. So, we have the definition. I walk worthy of the vocation wherein I am called. And then I have the description of what that means. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, that is not a natural thing. That will only come by one means in 1 John 4:16. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. See, I don't seek my own. I seek the love of God. And then I can walk in what it means to be worthy of my vocation, because then I operate in all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then I have what it means to be on God's side. See, either I'm operating in the love of God or I'm against Him. In an application, either I'm operating in the love of God or I'm in rebellion. Either I operate in the love of God, or I'm scattering. This is a powerful thing for us believers. I'm receiving the love of God and I allow it to flow through me. What does that mean? I live in things like mercy. I live in things like grace. Toward whom? Toward your family? Toward the people you come into contact with? Toward the people you hear about? Have you ever heard somebody criticize another person? They're not living in mercy and they're not living in grace. They're living in rebellion, fellowshipping with demons. See, here's the thing. Either I'm living with the love of God or I'm energized by demons. See, this can be taken to quite an extent scripturally because it's a profound thing. There's a lot of depth to this. Rebellion is witchcraft. Witchcraft is Satan worship. If I'm seeking my own, I'm living in rebellion. If I'm seeking after what God's will is, I'm seeking the love of God. Either I'm actively pursuing and allowing the love of God to flow through me in the fruit of the Spirit, or I'm worshiping Satan. We don't think this way, but that's what we're doing. And so we have a very clear-cut thing here that the Bible defines for us. We're either with God or we're against Him. We either gather or we scatter. Now, the alternative to seeking the love of God is in James chapter 3 and verse 14. Bitter envying, strife in our hearts, glorying against the truth. This all is wisdom that does not descend from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. It is of the world, it is according to my emotions and senses, and it comes from the devil. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where there's jealousies, there is every evil work. Where there is comparison, there is every evil work. Where there is criticism, there is every evil work. Where there is negativity, there is every evil work. We don't think in this way, but that's what the Bible tells us. Where there is self-orientation that leads to strife, there is every evil work. What is every evil work? Every evil work is every work, every manifestation that comes from Satan's government. So I'm either drawing near to the love of God, or through my rebellion I'm drawing near to Satan's government. You see, this is my commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So also love one another. There is the commandment. That's the command. That is the imperative. Love because you've drawn near to the love of God. So love one another. If I refuse to live in the command of God, I've rebelled against Him. If I rebel against God, I've come under the authority of Satan. And I'm functioning as an agent in his kingdom. So I find myself perhaps in a family or in a church or some other community or group. Perhaps they are Christians and I'm functioning literally as an agent of Satan. Because I have rejected operating in a practical sense in the details of life in the love of God. And God calls that rebellion initiated through a demonic government that is in control of my life. Didn't say I was possessed. I was profoundly influenced. And that's what governments do. Governments don't possess you, they influence you. If they can't influence you, sometimes they will either imprison you, or the more extreme ones will kill you. And that's what happens to the believer too. If the believer refuses to operate in the love of God, that believer will be imprisoned by the enemy's government. How is he imprisoned by it? Through his own old sin nature, and that becomes his shackles. People are shackled by their old sin nature, by lust patterns, by rebellious attitudes, by self-elevation, by self-orientation, and they become chained in these things. And often it will be revealed in their emotions, in their inability to cope, in their inability to deal with things, because they did not draw near to the love of God, which would have put them in God's government. Remember, faith is energized by love. And so the result is every evil work. But, in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle and easy to be entreated. It is pure. It is not corrupted. It is not according to the sin nature. It is not according to the world system. It's not according to Satan's system. It's not according to projection. It's not according to my moods. It's not according to my attitudes. It's not according to whether I have a good day or a bad day. It is pure. It is peaceable. In other words, it's not harsh. It seeks to edify. It does not seek to tear down. It doesn't seek to puff itself up. It doesn't seek its own way. It seeks to bring in Christ. It's gentle. It's very kind. It's very merciful. And it's easy to be entreated. Ever see someone who's difficult to be entreated? Try to correct a person who's difficult to be entreated, and you'll wish you had not corrected them. It's like trying to correct a mean dog. They'll bite you. You don't do that. You stay away from a dog like that. Well, that's how a person is when they refuse to be entreated. They're like a mean dog. They'll bite you. But the wise person appreciates the definition. Read Proverbs. And so, the wisdom that is from above is easily entreated, and it's pure and peaceable and gentle. It's also full of mercy and good fruit. It's without partiality. It's not partial to itself. Partiality seldom refers to somebody being partial toward another person. I'm partial to this one over that. No, partiality usually is talking about I'm partial to myself over you. And so it's not partial. And it's without hypocrisy. It doesn't carry the name of Christianity while denying the character of Christ in its practical expression. It's not hypocritical. You see, in Proverbs 14:1, and it's talking about women, but it really applies to all of us as the bride, as the woman in relationship to God's husband quality toward us. Every wise woman builds her house. How does she build it? She builds it by drawing near to God. She builds it by receiving the love of God and passing it on. She builds it by building herself up in the Word of God. She builds it through faith responses toward God. Every wise woman builds her house. But the foolish woman plucks it down with her hands. In other words, the foolish woman takes her life and the things that are in her life, and by her own doing, by her own decisions, by her own rebellion, she destroys the individual things that are in her life. She destroys the things through reactions, negativity. She destroys her relationships through hostility or criticism, through being negative toward the people she's around, through a refusal to express the full character of the love of God because she hasn't drawn near to God. And so when we do this, when we are hostile to other people, especially if there are people who are in our lives, as family members or church or somebody like that, when we show this kind of negativity and hostility, criticism, sarcasm, all the things that are wisdom from below, we destroy our own house with our own hands, by our own doing, with our own choices. And we may say, well, that's the way I feel today. I'm tired, I'm irritable, I'm frustrated, I'm angry about things, and you just happen to get in my path. I see. So your emotions have become the source of your rebellion, which is what God calls iniquity, which got Satan kicked out of heaven. Is that what you're telling me? See, God doesn't give those ounces. People like that are frequently very intolerant of other people. They don't give them elbow room. They're not allowed to be just human. They have to be just soul. Well, you know, it's not going to work for you. If you are like that and you're listening on the internet, your life isn't working for you. How negative are the people in your life toward you, in your estimation? There's a reason why I asked that. I didn't ask how negative are you toward those people. How negative are the people in your life toward you in your estimation? It's not reflecting their condition, it's reflecting yours. You see, sometimes when I see everybody else is being hostile toward me, negative toward me, everyone, I mean, if you think like my husband, my wife, my kids, my dog, my neighbor, my mom or my dad, my siblings, my friends, everybody's somehow offending me. Everybody's offending me. Even if it were true, great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing shall offend them. If it is in fact true, then God has allowed it to reveal something to me. If it is not true and I think that way, that also reveals something to me. But if the Word of God is the great love of my heart, it won't matter if everyone is offending me or not, because I won't be offended. We may see that as a difficult saying, but in reality, it's the words of eternal life. It's the words that give life. And so I have to ask myself, where's my heart in all this? Not for the sake of condemnation, but because every wise woman builds her house or tears it down if she's foolish. In Ephesians 1:7, the Word of God says this: in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. A critical person doesn't know mercy. A judgmental person doesn't know grace. A harsh person doesn't know the finished work. An angry person doesn't know love. We have redemption through His blood. That means that God was poured out. Because in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God poured out His life in His blood. And He poured it on me. And so I live in the love and the life of God in Galatians 2:20. And apart from that life and the love of God, I don't have love and I don't have life. I have existence and I may have affection, but the affection is thin. God poured out His blood toward me. And so that poured out blood and that poured out life, that's what I live in. And I don't yield. I don't yield. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If God so loved me, I ought also to love you. Because nobody can say they love God if they hate their brother. That's the ultimate sign that the truth is not in them. So either I'm operating in the love of God, or I'm operating in deception. You see, that draw near, and I will draw near to you, that with me or against me, that gathering or scattering, it's an all-encompassing reality. And it cuts through absolutely everything. And it takes me to this. I either draw near to love, or I'm against God. I either allow love to flow through me, or I'm in the enemy's camp. And so that's the bottom line. Because God poured out His love. And He poured out His life because He was pouring out love. And so we know that God has called us to be with Him. And if I'm to be with Him, then I have to operate in the fact that greater love has no man in John 15:13 than that He should lay down His life for His friends. He pours out the life of Christ to the others. And if I'm living in this, I'm with Him. If I'm not living with this, I'm against Him. And so we draw near to the love of God. And we continue to draw near to the love of God. We keep ourselves in the love of God in Jude 21. And the way we do it is we look for mercy. And we're constantly looking for mercy. And we're constantly oriented to the finished work. And we're constantly oriented to grace. And we're constantly allowing the love of God to flow through, not in seeking my own, but in seeking every opportunity to manifest the love of God. Amen.